pleased to meet with us and give us eyes and ears for Christ. God's going to come and begin our time of worship today. Psalm 124.
Good morning. You turn with me to Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, how may Israel say? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of the word, dear Lord, that you would open our eyes to see Christ in every verse, dear Lord, to know that it is complete. He is our righteousness, sitting at the right hand of the Father, dear Lord. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's take our bulletins and on the inside covers to the tune of Rejoice, the Lord is King. Obviously, if you don't agree with the opening statement, then you're going to have trouble singing it. What foolish worms are we?
To start on a side, and in our troubles, flee from Jesus' wounded side. To wait on self, or something base instead of trusting sovereign grace. Oh, that our souls could wait at all times on the Lord. And watch at wisdom's gate, whose mercy will afford. A constant flow of every good to souls that trust alone in God. The Lord is rich indeed, and richly will supply. The waiting sinners meet with blessings from on high. My expectation is from God, and wait my soul upon the Lord. If darkness him surround, his mercy still the same. He never will confound the soul that waits on him. He is my all. Of him I'll boast, on him I'll wait, and in him trust.
Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn together to Hebrews chapter 2. Our scripture reading, our second one, says, therefore, of course, you have to look at the context where the writer has just described our blessing of having the angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and they serve those of his redeemed ones. Therefore, knowing this, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That would be the apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. That's the last Adam, Christ. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every one. You see, man is in italic, so you have to read on, every one of whom. Verse 10, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, there we go, unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect sons. For both he that sanctifieth, and here's these ones again, for whom he tasted death, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, these are the words of Christ to his Father. I will put my trust in him. It's his faithfulness. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for whose sins? The sins of the people. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray for understanding, clarity, even as we read it, that our hearts and minds be turned to your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for each one that you have brought here today to hear, for those that are following over the internet. We know that you will always direct your word to your sheep, to your honor and glory, those for whom Christ has paid the debt. And that indeed we are all one in him, even though we may not know each other. There are many that we have never met or known, yet you know those that are yours. And not one will you lose. What a great God you are. So as we worship together, as we hear your word read, as we sing, as we hear your word preached, I pray that in all of this, you alone receive the honor and glory, praise and majesty. For that we give you the thanks in our dear Savior's name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 309 and sing this together. Let's stand and sing this, 309, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
The shadow of the mighty rock will
earnest, I'll rest upon the wing. From the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day, upon the cross of Jesus, my eyes and time since see. The very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of his glorious love and my worthlessness. I take, O cross, my shadow for my abiding place. I ask for other sunshine and the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know nor gain nor loss. My sinful shelf, my only shame, my glory on the cross.
Thank you, baby seated. Might be good to memorize those last two sentences there, because that's one of the most difficult things, if not impossible. Content to let the world go by and to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Let that be our thought as we live out our lives. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 2. And verses 14 through 36 is my text, and I've entitled this, Preaching the Word of Truth. There are many preachers today that are preaching, but the question is, do they preach the word of truth? There are many preachers even saying many true things. In other words, if you were to go through and analyze, well, that's true, that's true, that's true. And yet, you can preach many true things without preaching the truth. And if the Lord, by His Spirit, is giving you an ear to hear and be attuned, because the scriptures say, Christ said, His sheep will not follow a stranger. All of us, at one point or another, perhaps followed a message for some time, but as the Lord gave ears to hear, being his sheep, suddenly we realized it was following a wolf in sheep's clothing, and then he brings you back. That's his graciousness as a savior. It doesn't mean that we won't wander. That's what sheep do, they wander. But what it means is the shepherd, the great shepherd, is never going to allow any of his own to be devoured, and that he brings them. I often say that's why the rod and staff that you read about in Psalm 23, it had a little hook on the end. We're all like sheep. That rod, we need to be smacked, get our attention. But in many cases in our wandering, it takes that hook to draw us back into himself. But the Lord tenderly leads his sheep along and carries them in his bosom. That's our great shepherd. So I'm thankful that being one of the Lord's, even as any of you are, that it's the Lord who tenderly keeps us. But there is that word of truth to which the sheep's ears perk up. I actually saw a demonstration of this one time where different shepherds, and believe it or not, there are shepherds around today. They're a little bit more modern than the ones you see out in the field, sleeping under the stars, but they raise sheep. And there are places that raise sheep that have different owners and shepherds. And I saw a demonstration of this one time where they brought, this was at a fair, they brought all these sheep together, and I couldn't tell the difference of whose was what, but each shepherd had its own, their own whistle or call. And it was amazing to watch when they made that call, those particular sheep ran to him, whereas the others didn't. They perked up their ears, they looked, and thought, okay, that's not ours, so on they went. And I believe that's how the Lord directs us as sheep. Our ears perk up whenever we hear the word of truth preached, because bottom line, the word of truth is Christ. But not just mentioning his name and not just declaring him as the world professes him, but according to this word. And here's an example we have of Peter. There's just been this great event that has taken place in Jerusalem with the outpouring of the Spirit of God as Christ said should happen. And there was the speaking in languages. I made that point last time. This wasn't gibberish like people pretend today. This is languages that were understood by those that came from these other lands, spoken by some men that never learned those languages. So we know this wasn't just an intellectual learning. This was the Spirit of God. And some mocked, some said, well, these men are full of new wine. Well, they were full of new wine spiritually, in this outpouring of the Spirit. But the thing that I find phenomenal here, as we see in verse 14, and I'm going to read all the way down to verse 36, is that Peter did not stand up to explain tongues or tell people how they could, if they just were filled with the Spirit, somehow do the same. Classes on tongue speaking. There's actually that going on today in our day, supposedly, gibberish. Well, if you get brainwashed enough, you can be made to say anything foolishly. But that's not what we see here. And what I want us to see is this pattern of Peter, regardless of the situation, how it is that he preached. And I'll tell you, he preached the word of truth. It says here, let's read this, that Peter, standing up with the 11, lift up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. They shall testify of me. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. And what's the very first word out of his mouth after he's quoted the scriptures from Joel? Not the Spirit, but Jesus of Nazareth. See what it is, preaching the word of truth? That's what we want to hear. Get to him as quickly as possible. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Christ and him crucified, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Now this is an amazing quotation here when you think, if you've ever gone back and read Psalm 16:8, most people read it as if it's the sinner looking to God or to Christ. But here it says, David speaketh concerning him. So just like we've been seeing in our studying the Psalms, it's all about him. It's the hymn book of the church, H-I-M book. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. This is that sustaining that God the Father gave to his Son as he went through his suffering here on earth. The eyes of the Father were ever on the Son, and the eyes of the Son ever on the Father, that he should not be moved, that he should fulfill and accomplish everything that was purposed that he accomplished. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Again, these are the words of Christ as he faced the prospect of death, that he would rest in hope. What was his hope? That the Father would be satisfied with his death and raise him again, as he said he would. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. These are the words of Christ. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That was all of Christ's desire, to see the Father again, to ascend back up into glory. All that's in this context. So he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seen this before. Notice, spake of the resurrection of Christ. There's people today still say Christ isn't reigning. He's coming back to reign one day, but he's not. Well, read prayerfully and carefully what's written here. When did Christ ascend to his throne? Says he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, not another, but this Jesus, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, if he's not on the throne, where is he sitting? Him being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's Peter's message. And what I want to do today is simply go down through this and bring out how he preached the word of truth. And then next time come back to certain parts of this, because there's more here than what we can handle, even in one setting. What is it to preach the word of truth? The first thing I see here in verse 14 is underscoring the importance of preaching. We live in a day where people will tolerate less and less preaching. In one sense, I don't blame them. If I had to go and sit and listen to what most preachers are saying anyway in our day, I wouldn't want to sit there either, not knowing what I know. I couldn't tolerate it. But there are many out there today that say that preaching is passé. In other words, it was all right for a time, but now we're into modern times, more contemporary. So let's put all the chairs in a circle. Let's discuss the word. What we want is dialogue. And what I call that is a pool of ignorance. Everybody talking about what they think, what their opinion is, calling on this one to say what they think, what that one is. The one thing about preaching is that it requires all of us to sit quietly and to hear the word of the Lord, if it is the word of the Lord. Men can take and open this Bible and quote scripture and it not be the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord, again, is Christ. That's what I listen for. Sometimes I get asked to listen to messages, and if it takes 20, 30 minutes for somebody even to bring up Christ, something's wrong. And that's what I see here as an example in verse 14. Very specifically, it says, but Peter standing up with the 11, it appears that all of them stood up in support of what he was saying, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. It's like school teachers sometimes have to tell the children, if you're talking, you're not listening. Only one of us can be talking in this situation. So either you talk or I do. Well, here, Peter says, in essence, when he lifted up his voice, there's a lot of talking amongst themselves going on. But now he quiets them, and this preaching is with authority. You say, by what authority? He was God's representative. He was Christ's apostle, and therefore he was to declare him with authority, not share an opinion. Be this known unto you, is what he's saying, and hearken unto my words. So that's the first point that I would make here with regard to preaching the word of truth. I know we get people coming in and out of here, and they always want to know, well, what else you got? Is this it? I get people call me sometimes. They say, well, do you have any children's programs? Yep. What do you got for children? Well, they come and sit with their parents. I don't mind if they color. I don't mind if they chatter. I like to hear the voice of children in our midst. It's a good thing. But they sit and listen to the same thing the rest of us do. And if you don't think they're not listening, sometimes when you're driving home, they'll pop out something that they heard. And you're shocked. You'd look over and think, well, you were listening, weren't you? That's how God has purposed his word to be preached. We're not entertaining children. We're not entertaining people. We're not out here to try to give them something they think they want. This is a time of worship, and it's centered around the preaching of the word of truth. Because that's how God has purposed to give a hearing. Here and here. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Anytime we start taking our pattern from men and not from the word, we get in trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. That's a big thing, too. How many baptisms have you had? People want to know all the B's, the baptisms, the budget, the buses, and the Bibles. Always count them. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. That word preach is to herald. It's like announcing a message from the king. But one thing, the gospel. That word gospel means the good news. What people are preaching today isn't good news. I don't know about you, but it gives me no quiet or peacefulness of heart, especially when you hear him just whipping you with a 10-pronged whip. You got to be doing this, you ought to be doing that. You should be thinking this way, you ought to be thinking that way. Constant putting down and scolding and putting people under the law, like Pharaoh did with the children of Israel there in Egypt. It got to the point where just making bricks and counting bricks wasn't enough. Then they had to go gather their own hay every day and make the same number of bricks. Just beat down. That's not preaching the gospel. The good news of the gospel is all that God has done for the sinner in Christ. And you know what? It says to rest. Rest in him. That's the gospel. He says, not with wisdom of words. Now, Peter was a fisherman. I don't know the last time you talked to somebody raised along the banks of the river or the ocean that are true blue fishermen, but they've got a certain way of talking that it ain't educated necessarily. All they care about is, but they know the fish. They know the sea. And yet when I read this message of Peter, he didn't sit down and plan it and put together an outline. He stood up and declared that which the Spirit of Christ had taught him. And that's why it's taken us two or three times to go over this message. So deep and profound, and yet from a simple fisherman. The ones that, those educated ones of the day said they were unlearned men. I'm thankful to be one of those unlearned men. Someone asked me one time, they said, well, do you feel all, like all of your education and learning and everything kind of prepared you for what you're doing today? And my answer is it's made it all the tougher. I got a lot of unlearning to do. It's not in degrees. It's not in intellectualism. It's the preaching of the gospel. And Romans 1 says it very simply. The gospel is Christ and him crucified. That's where we camp. That's where we, if you found a camping place, first thing you'd want would be a somewhere we can get some water and have some light. Well, that's Christ. That's where we camp. So he says, not with wisdom of words. And here's why, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But here it is, but unto us which are saved. That's interesting. The salvation is presented here as already being accomplished. Well, when I ask you, when were you saved? If you go back to an experience of walking an aisle or saying a prayer, then that's not salvation. The eyes of those that are the Lord's are turned to the cross. And to those that have been saved there at the cross, this very gospel brought home to the heart, it says it is the power of God. I don't know about you, but when we gather, I'm ready to hear the gospel. It's like a good meal. I need to hear it again, again, again. It's the power of God unto those that the Lord has saved. So preaching, as we see here by Peter's example in Acts 2 and verse 14, it's the God-ordained means for communicating the word of truth. But secondly, as I said, we'll go down through here and then come back to these. But secondly, in verse 15, the preaching of the word of truth is the answer that takes to everything that takes place in the world. The preaching of the word of truth. We'll get some new folk coming in from time to time and sitting down, and they've got questions. And sometimes they'll pull me aside and say, well, what about this? What about that? I just have to tell them, look, those are all good questions, but they will be dealt with in God's time. What I can recommend is just simply come back and sit and listen. Because all I do is stand up here and open the word, point sinners to Christ. And I just know that whatever's bothering you right now, if I just deal with that and don't point you to Christ, it's temporary. It's like you've got headaches for a reason, but you're just popping pills to try to deal with it. Find out what's causing the headache. Same thing with whatever's disturbed people. There's every reason to book that people will knock on this door or call you on the phone, and they're just frantic sometimes. Well, settle down. Let's see how the Lord directs through His Word. I guarantee if you sit here through a year, you're going to hear the Word of Truth preached that's going to settle a lot of matters in your heart if God gives you hearing to hear. That what seemed important initially all goes away. And I say that with regard to how Peter addressed here. He was in a hurry to get to the Word of Truth. They were all saying these people are drunk. In verse 15, Peter dealt with it in one statement. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Period. He doesn't go back and try to explain the phenomenon. He just, that's it. That's it. That's it. Now, let's get to the Word. And that's what we see there in verse 16 then. So, again, in this I see that preaching the Word of Truth is the answer. Just open the Word and preach it. So much of preaching today is topical. I know of some preachers even that put a suggestion box in the back. What is it that you want us to go over? What's troubling you? And they drop those little notes in there, and the preacher looks at it. He decides what he's going to address and what he isn't. That's not how we deal with this Word. We preach the Word of Truth. We preach Christ. Paul, again, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it wasn't that Paul couldn't have preached on many subjects or answered intellectually people that questioned him. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which in the day was the number one theologian of the day. He was lettered. He had his degrees. In fact, Peter in writing said that much of what Paul wrote was hard to understand, even though it was the Spirit directing him. Peter was acknowledging his vocabulary level is way higher than mine. And yet Paul never, ever endeavored to use that as an influence over anybody. And I know that because here in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Later on, when Paul speaks about that thorn in the flesh that was of Satan, you realize, you know what that thorn of the flesh was? It was pride. It wasn't some physical ailment. You go back and read. Lest he should be exalted above measure because of all the revelations that he received. Paul struggled with pride, just like we all do. And when he asked the Lord just to remove it, which ultimately is our own prayer, if the Lord could just take away my bent to sin in this flesh. But he's purposed that we live here, and as Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer, and pray not that you take them from the world, but that you keep them from the evil in the world. That's a testimony to his grace. And so Paul heard that from the Lord. My grace is sufficient. And that's what we see here. He came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know that word testimony goes back to the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant was the Ark of the Testimony. It was all about Christ. That's the mercy seat. That's where the law was put. And over top was put the mercy seat. And then the blood sprinkled on it. That's the testimony of God. That was a type and picture of Christ. The mercy seat. And Paul is declaring, that's the only thing I have to declare. I've told you before the story about Adoniram Judson, who spent 33 years over in Burma, buried two wives and a couple of children over there before he ever came back to the States. 33 years. And suddenly, as the Lord purposed, he come back. Word got around the churches there on the East Coast that he was coming back, and they were all there waiting. They wanted to see this man that had gone over to Burma, coming back on a ship, and they had a meeting place already. When he got off the ship, just everybody just, they wanted to hear what he had to say. They went into the place of worship, and they gave him an opportunity to speak. He spoke for 15 minutes after being gone for 33 years and talked nothing but about the work of Christ and his death. And he heard people complaining and murmuring. They said, we came to see you and hear about the work. He said, I can't think of any greater work than to declare the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, what he accomplished for sinners. I find it interesting, if you want to read the book, To the Golden Shore, it was actually written by a man who was not a professed believer, but he was interested in the story of Adoniram Judson, and he went back and researched these things. So when he wrote that and I read that in that book, I thought, wow, even out of the mouth of donkeys, the Lord has caused that word to be there. But that's what I think of with Paul. He didn't go around talking about all of his scars and how he got them and encouraging people to stay with it and dedicate themselves all the more to the Lord. No. He says, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know. See, it takes a determining. Not to know anything among you save, here it is, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, as I read Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 36. Was it about anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified? That's how the word of truth is set forth. And I will tell you, that is the answer for whatever situation any of us is going through, good, bad, or ugly. As I mentioned in the first hour, this world is not turning around us. It's orbiting around the sun, S-O-N. And that's what it is to preach the word of truth. Whatever else in light of the sun dissipates in importance when you consider the glory of the sun. You ever been that way at night and just you can't sleep and you just can't wait for daylight and all of a sudden the sun comes up and you just feel better? That's where we would be. If God left us in darkness, we would constantly be in fear, and here comes the sun. And I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many times that even preparing to preach, I'm a man just like anybody. I have issues. But if any of that pops out, shame on me. Because the one thing we all need to hear is of Christ and him crucified. People say, well, you don't seem to have any problems. You really want to know? But I'll tell you, the only thing that's important is who is Christ and what did he accomplish for sinners such as we are. So he dealt with that in one fell swoop. Let's go on, see thirdly here in verse 16. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He announces his text. You can go back and compare it. He's quoting here actually from the Septuagint, which was the Greek version of the Hebrew. And then you can go back to Joel 2 and verses 28 and 32, and you might see a little bit of variance in how he quoted it, but that's because Joel was written in Hebrew, and Peter's quoting here from the Septuagint, which was the translation of the day. It was the Greek translation. Remember, they were under Greek dominion, and then the Romans, and many of these grew up learning the Greek language and not the Hebrew. So that was the text. Even our Lord often quoted from the Greek translation and quoting the scriptures. But the point I want you to see here is that preaching the word of the truth is to proclaim what the scriptures teach. Let's get to the word as quickly as possible. Start with the word and then do the explaining. It's like we read it here and then come back and do the explaining. That's what preaching the word of truth is to proclaim what the scriptures teach. And let's beware. I watch some of these popular preachers and teachers on TV, and they have these fancy things up on the backdrop, And people sitting there with their notepads, there's no Bible. The preachers want you to take their word for it. Well, you talk about trouble. That's taking the person's word for it. How many times has somebody quoted even a part of Scripture and it strikes you a little bit odd? You go back and start reading it, and then you realize they've just quoted part of the Scripture. They didn't quote the whole thing. They didn't even quote it in its context. That's why I love it that looking around, everybody's got a Bible open. And everybody is looking at this word and what it says. And I endeavor as much as possible when I'm preaching not to just say, well, we don't have time to quote it or to look at it, but let's just quote it. No, let's go to it. Let's look at it. Because what's important and vital is the word. And I believe Peter gives us this example, preaching the word of truth, is to proclaim what the Scriptures teach. Here's an example over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of why we're careful. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul again says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. You can't say preached and not say the gospel when it comes to Paul or Peter or any of these. Because that's their message. That's their subject. And he says, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Received how? God having opened their heart to receive him, to welcome. That word welcome means to receive. If someone knocks on your door, I always put my foot behind the door when I open it because I never know who it is. And you know that there's home invasions and things, so I give it a crack and put my foot. I learned this a long time ago. Just put your foot right behind the door. If they're going to try to barge through, they cannot barge through a door with your foot on it. And then all you have to do is put back and lock it. Or get the peephole or get the modern web things, whatever. But if it's not anybody I know, I'm going to stand there talking to them through that little crack in the door till I'm confident that it's somebody that's welcome. But if it's somebody I know, when you all show up and I open the door, a crack, and there you are, I'm going to open that thing wide open. Come on in. Welcome. What are you doing in the neighborhood? That's what you do with somebody that you know. I'll tell you that when I declare to you Christ as he is in Scripture, there's a welcoming that I love. But I'll tell you, there's places where this message is not welcome. It's because the heart has not yet been opened. This Christ is a stranger to many. But here Paul says, which also you have received and wherein you stand. In other words, this is the foundation. There's no moving any of the Lord's off of it. And he says, by which also ye are saved. In other words, delivered from following after just any wind of doctrine. If you keep in memory, or when you keep in memory, what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. That's talking about mere professors. I've told you that before. The way to tell whether somebody is blind or sees is that if they're blind, they don't care whether the light's on or off. They can come here and say amen, and then go down the road and hear something else, say amen to that. You're like, how can you say amen here and still say amen to that? Well, they're blind. The light's on here, but they don't see it. That's why he says, unless you believed in vain. It's just a mere profession. It says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. But we're not preaching cunningly devised fables like Peter declared, but what they received from our Lord. First of all, he says, here's what I want you to see, how that Christ died for our sins. Is there a period there in your Bible? Nope. According to the Scriptures. Read the whole thing. Because there's a lot of people say, our preacher believes that Christ died for our sins. Is it according to the Scriptures? Is how Christ died what he's declaring according to the Scriptures. If he's not preaching the finished work, then he's not preaching how Christ died according to Scriptures. If he's saying, well, he laid his life down as a down payment, but now it's up to you to finish it, he's not preaching how Christ died according to scriptures. And that should be a red flag. That should be a warning. But see, only those to whom God gives ears to hear, they're attuned. This is where the sheep's ears perk up. Is that my shepherd's voice, or is that the voice of another? If it's not according to scriptures, it's a voice of another. And Christ said that. There have been many robbers that have come before me. And they were in his day, not coming through the door or the gate that the shepherd does. He did everything according to the law. That the satisfaction got, they were climbing over the wall. And what was their one intention? Just get as many as they could. Follow after. Those are robbers, thieves. And again, it goes on that he was buried and that he arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So there's significance in preaching according to the scriptures. And that's what I believe we see Peter here doing as an example, preaching the word of truth and proclaiming what the scriptures teach. And let's be Bereans. Let's weigh these things. It doesn't matter if it's Paul preaching or not. The Bereans were more excellent than the Thessalonians in that they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. Imagine that the only place that you could search the scriptures was in a locale somewhere. You didn't have a personal copy like they did, and you had to go and actually read through it and ask for a copy to compare scripture with scripture. We take so much for granted. We'll leave here with our Bible, and it'll stay on the dashboard. It'll stay on the coffee table or somewhere, never open until it's time to go back for worship. Okay. May the Lord give us that desire to read the Word. We have so many means today to do so, not only in paper and ink, but on our internet devices. Who'd ever thought of being able to drive down the road and put in an audio Bible and listen as you drive to the Word? Just listen to it read. It's amazing how you back up and go listen again and think, I've read that portion so many times, I never heard that. Is it the way he's reading it? You go back and read, yep, there it is. That's the Lord opening your ears. Give you understand? It's the Word. To preach the word of truth, preaching it is to proclaim what the scriptures teach. Now, fourthly here, and this is from verse 17 down to verse 20, and this is where I want to come back to this next time because this is important, but to preach the word of truth is to declare it in its context. I'll guarantee you there are a lot of people preaching this portion from Joel as if it's still ongoing or something future. But what does Peter say right from the get-go? He said in verse 16, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And the reason people get confused is because they don't understand Scripture in its context. When they read the very first part there in verse 17 where it says, it shall come to pass in the last days, what are they thinking? Ah, this is going to be just before Christ returns, that we're going to see another outpouring of the Spirit, and there's going to be people going around, sons, daughters prophesying, having visions, and hallelujah. And that's been the mindset ever since the mid-1800s, toward the late 1800s, when the so-called Pentecostal movement got started, and people started falling out and having dreams and visions, and all these things going on, and they're saying, ah, now, this is a sign. You better get on board because these are the last days now. But I dare say when Peter said, this is that, he's talking about what took place beginning with that outpouring of the Spirit in his day. And I dare say it had an ending. That's why I want to come back to this, because everything that's being described here, the wonders in heaven, the signs on the earth, beneath blood, fire, vapor of smoke, sun being turned to darkness, the moon into blood. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come, do you know what he's talking about? Same thing Christ was talking about before he went into glory. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's saying that the Spirit has been poured out now, but it's being poured out on all flesh. And the reason that's important is that meant Gentile and Jew. That here is an era, and this is the inauguration of the last days as far as the Old Testament economy was concerned, as far as that Jewish nation was concerned. Not last days as in the end of the world, but last days and what God had purposed for that nation of Israel. And it all came to an end when he brought those Roman armies in to destroy, to surround Jerusalem and destroy it. Josephus, who was alive at the time, in fact, Josephus was a historian. I keep mentioning him, but he actually was a mediator. He tried to mediate between the Jews. He was a Jew and the Romans back in the day to stave off the Romans coming in. He was involved, but then God purposed otherwise. And he got out of the way, and he was one that lived through it. And he will tell you that 1.1 million people lost their lives when that great and notable day of the Lord came. And God put an end to that Old Testament, that Jewish economy. That's why the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. This is God saying, you were an instrument for the bringing of my Son into this world, but now I'm calling in my people. And guess what? They're coming from every tribe, nation, and tongue. So we'll look at that next time. I want us to see it. But we are in the last days. When people say, well, you know, the last day is still future. Look at what John said over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Everybody's got the Antichrist figured out. 666. They think it's something literal. There's this internet stuff going around now. Be careful not to get a chip put in your blood because that's Antichrist. It's a medical chip. It's supposed to determine what's going on in your body. If technology can help, and on your watch you can see what your blood pressure is or see what's going on, and hey, I'm all in. Shoot it in there. But oh boy, people are like, no. That's Antichrist. No. Antichrist is detesting the gospel of Christ, and it's already in the world, according to what we read here in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, it's not verse 8, it's verse 18. Look what he says. Little children, it is the last time. Not just the last days, but the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Just look at the word Antichrist. What does it say? Against Christ. Not just Antichrist. We live in a world where people are happy with their little C-H-R-I-S-T, but not the Christ. They will not have him to reign over them. We'll come back to that because we have to look at this word of truth in its context. And that's the point why I want us to come back and take a look at it together. But number four, and I'll wrap it up here shortly. In verses 22, and there's going to be another message as we come back to this part as well, all the way to verse 28. Preaching the word of truth is to preach Christ and him crucified. As I mentioned in reading down through, very first words out of Peter's mouth in verse 22 were Jesus of Nazareth. A man appointed or approved of God. He was the God-man. So we see in here who he is the God-man. We see why he came. In verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain. They didn't do one thing more or less than what God purposed. But he came to die. No ifs, ands, or buts. And then Peter declares what he accomplished there in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why wasn't it possible? Not only because he was the Son of God, but because the work was finished. There's nothing more to do. No more reason to hold him in death. He was raised again. And then where he is now. Where David speaketh concerning him, verse 20, 5, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. That's where he is now. He's reigning. If you've got a Christ that isn't reigning, then you don't have the right Christ. He's reigning. So we'll come back to that. Preaching the word of truth is to preach Christ and him crucified. And then the final point, verses 29 through 36, is to preach the word. Preaching the word of truth is to declare the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of all of Scripture. He is the fulfillment. That's why Peter said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. We're not here to exalt men. I can remember back in the day where the big thing was to go through character studies on Moses and on Joshua and on David. Now we're supposed to somehow follow their character, except for when they got off track and the sin and all that. But we're going to learn from that and not fall in the same pit. That's the way character studies are done. Well, they were quite some characters, and so are we. But that's not the focus. Peter immediately says, we're not going to talk about David. He's dead. D-E-A-D, dead. His sepulcher is with us today. It's who David was taught of. When he died, what was his hope? That when Christ came to pay the sin debt of his people, that David would be one of those for whom Christ would pay the debt and be ushered then into glory. That's how the Lord led captivity captive. Those of the Old Testament, from everything I can read, held captive in Sheol. They were in that holding tank until Christ. You don't go read through the Old Testament. You don't read anything of heaven or souls in heaven in the Old Testament. It surprises some people to hear that. It speaks of heavens and heavens of heavens, but the souls, they were all in one place. All the dead went to one place, Sheol. That's what the place of the grave. Even before Christ died, that's the story of the rich man Lazarus. There was a gap in between, but that wasn't glory. It was Abraham. He was still there. What was he awaiting? Same thing Elijah and Moses were awaiting. When on the mountain it says that they spoke among themselves of the death that Christ should accomplish. What was their hope of glory? That when he died, their sins would be paid. And when he rose again and ascended into glory, they would be taken with him. Captivity, he took captivity captive. He entered in and brought every one of those souls to glory with him. See, all of that's in Scripture context. And that's what Peter is describing here, where he is now. He says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The glorious thing is, I wasn't even born yet. But if Christ died for me and rose again and sent on a high, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? We're seated with him in the heavens. So those of the Old Testament look forward to the accomplishment. We look back to the final day when we shall enter into that glory that he's already accomplished on behalf of his people. Well, I hope that's helpful. There's a lot there. We'll come back and break it down. Anytime you have a big meal, it's best to eat it in little portions. We'll come back to it. Let's sing hymn number 145 to finish. Hail, Thou Once Despised Jesus. Let's stand and sing this together.
Hail, Thou Once Despising Jesus. Hail, the Galilean King. Thou didst suffer to release us. Now this race salvation bring. Hail our agonizing Savior, bearer of our sin and shame. By our merits we find favor, life is given through thy name. As the Lamb our God anointed, all our sins on thee were laid. By almighty love anointed, thou hast full redemption made. All thy people are forgiven through the virtue of our God. Open is the gate of heaven, peace is made twixt man and God. Jesus. Jesus hailing from the glory, there forever to abide. All our heavenly hosts adore thee, seated at thy Father's side. Therefore, sinners, thou art bleeding, there thou dost our place prepare. Ever for us interceding, till in glory we appear. Worship, honor, power, and blessing, thou art worthy to receive. Loudest praises without ceasing, be it is for us to give. Help me, bright angelic spirits, bring your sweetest, noblest lays. Help to sing our Savior's madness, help to chant Emmanuel's praise.
Love to sing about our Savior's merits. He alone is worthy. All right. Well, have a good day. We'll see you next time.